Well, thank goodness for the pulpit, because you'll be seeing my knees shaking up here. And I want to thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with you. It is a privilege and something that I do not take lightly. And I also want to thank you for being here. I'm shocked by the attendance with the wedding of the year happening this weekend and this glorious sunny day. It's a delight to see so many people here. So, some of you might know, I don't know, that it was my birthday recently. And my friends and family, sadly not Christians, but they see me reading all the time. They know I love to read. So every birthday and Christmas, I get a nice big parcel, which looks like a book. And I think, oh, it's something from the great Luther or Calvin or the good Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I open it, and it happens every year. It's one of those biographies you can buy in Tesco. And I don't know if you've read any of these biographies. I've got shelves at them at home. You're welcome to come and borrow as many as you wish. But with the Jordans, the Wayne Rooneys, these demigods of modern society, written by people that have never met or spoken to them, they've just got the rights to make money out of their name. And their lives are ones of glamour. Ones of no real importance. You can read a book that thick in a day about Jordan's life. Not that I bothered reading it. But it's nothing like the life of the writer to this second letter to Timothy. The Apostle Paul. And it is this second letter to Timothy that we come to tonight. In particular, I want to focus on one of my favourite lines of scripture, as I mentioned the other week in the prayer meeting. So if you could have the letter open in front of you. It's 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Timothy, 2 Timothy, is a very interesting letter for many reasons, as it's Paul's final letter. 2 Timothy gives us a unique insight into Paul's mind as he is waiting execution. This is the end, the real end of his great, great ministry. And he knows this as he's writing this letter to his beloved Timothy. A ministry that started many, many grueling years ago on a dusty road to Damascus, where our Lord and Saviour came to him. Paul arrived to Damascus a blind and desolate man. A strong man when he left. He arrived blind and needing to be led by one of his traveller friends to his destination. His sight returns, as we know, and he proclaims Jesus in the synagogue, saying, in Acts 9:20, he is the Son of God. Paul then gets his first taste of persecution, as we read in Psalm 91, not fearing the terror of the night, he was lowered down in a basket to escape in the night time, and went to seek comfort from the disciples that he himself persecuted in Jerusalem. Strengthened from that point, Paul begins his journey and he sails to Cyprus. And with the power of God, he blinded the sorcerer Bar-Jesus. Then off to Turkey, continuing to suffer persecution, but he continued to preach the gospel. Despite being stoned to near death in Lystra because of his faith in Jesus Christ, Paul journeys on to Syria because he knew Jesus will command his angels to bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Another reference to Psalm 91 that we read earlier. He goes out again and revisits southern Turkey, and that's where he finds Timothy, who this letter is written to. They pass through northern Greece. Now this sounds like quite a nice holiday now, a cruise on the Med. But let me remind you, these men aren't on a cruise, they aren't on a holiday, they are starving. They're walking for days at a time in hot conditions, suffering all the injuries that come from constant persecution wherever they went. Or they were sailing on rough seas in boats that wouldn't be shipworthy by today's time, facing persecution wherever they went, but continuing to preach the gospel. They came to Thessalonica, then to Athens. Paul then settled for a while in a horrible place called Corinth. And there's that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Corinth was full of sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. Paul gets sick with thorns in the flesh and further injuries from his travels. But he continues, for he knows he will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Psalm 91. Paul left them for Ephesus. He sails on to Caesarea. And then he goes up to Antioch in Syria, continuing to suffer persecution, but yet he continues to preach the gospel. Paul continues knowing that no evil shall be allowed to befall on him. From Galatia then to Phrygia, he settles in Ephesus, continuing to suffer persecution and continuing to preach the gospel. Paul departed to Macedonia and perhaps visited Corinth again before sailing to Troas, where he raises a man from the dead. Paul sails to Rhodes, to Tyre, which I believe now is modern Lebanon. Then he went back to Caesarea, continuing to suffer persecution and continuing to preach the gospel. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is beaten up by the Jews and taken before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus Christ then stands next to Paul and tells Paul that he will go and bear him witness in Rome. Acts 23:11. As we all know, Paul appeals to Caesar, and the voyage to Rome begins. Before arriving in Rome, Paul has time to get bitten by a poisonous snake. It says again, Psalm 91, you will tread on the adder. Whilst a prisoner in Rome, comforted by Timothy, Paul writes many of his letters. Paul was released, and the Bible references further trips to Italy, Crete, Judea, perhaps Spain, Romania, and many other places. Why bother going to Tesco's or wherever and buying these celebrity biographies when you have everything you need in the book of Acts? And I have just scratched the surface. And the reason why I have accentuated the turmoil of Paul's ministry is to make the point that he'd seen it all, hadn't he? Over 30 years of ministry, doing over 14,000 hard and exhausting miles. Think of the thousands of people that knew or met him, that loved and hated him. And now we come to this point in his life, in this second letter to Timothy, where he is in a desperate position, on his last legs, on death's row, awaiting execution on his own. But what is he thinking at this time? Does he have any regrets? Does he long for a quiet retirement? A potting shed maybe, or camper van in Porthcawl? What is his primary concern at this point in his life when he's closest to death? Well, this is the unique insight we gain from 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. And we can see what is going through Paul's mind at this part of his life. So what is he thinking? Well, as we've read, he is obviously concerned for Timothy. Paul knows he will suffer the same persecution as he has. As we have heard tonight in his brief biography, he has suffered considerable amounts. Paul says in the scripture himself in 2 Timothy, which is why I suffer as I do. Let us not forget at this stage, Timothy was more than certainly a known character, a known confidant of Paul's. So they almost certainly shared enemies. I'm sure Timothy would have inherited them at Paul's passing. Paul knows what's in store for Timothy and all the Christians around the world then and now. Persecution. We are in a battle. And in this letter to Timothy, he is saying, despite the discrimination, do not fall to such temptation as to be ashamed of the gospel. Do not fall into such temptation as to be ashamed of the gospel. But, it says in 2 Timothy 1:8, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Paul is saying here, I know what this temptation is about. I'm in prison right now because of it. And I have had so many opportunities to have a quiet life. All I have to do is deny Christ. But I am not ashamed. Therefore, we must not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Know the truth of the Lord and do not be ashamed. Ashamed of what, you might be asking? What is the testimony that Paul talks of? What is the testimony of God that is worth all this hardship and persecution? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He came to save sinners like you and me. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is God, Creator, all-knowing and all-powerful. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So do not be ashamed of him. Despite our sinful nature, Jesus is not ashamed of us, is he? He took on shame for us on that cross, on that dreaded day at Calvary, and will speak your testimonies among kings. Yet we are still ashamed to talk about Jesus, aren't we? To share Jesus. Those times when you know you should. And you can feel the Holy Spirit is pushing you to share Jesus in secular settings with your boss, your non-Christian friends, your family. But you feel intimidated. You feel embarrassed. But let me remind you of what Jesus was going through as he carried that cross up to Golgotha to take your shame. Our lives can so easily be devoid of the person of Christ. He becomes doctrinal, doesn't he? Remember, Jesus is a living person. He is alive. He rose from the dead. Not just someone the pastor talks about and then you switch off for a week until the next Sunday service. Jesus is alive in our hearts, but not simply in our hearts. He is alive ruling heaven and earth. Jesus needs to be the root of everything we speak of and everything we do. And we can't be ashamed of him. For as our Lord said himself in Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So why is Paul not ashamed? Why has he got such strength and conviction? Well, we can see why in this verse that we're going to be concentrating on tonight. So if you could read with me, 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let's look at this passage in more detail. She says at the start, I am not ashamed. You see, Paul is not ashamed, is he? And has not been since his conversion on the road to Damascus. Because Paul has a personal relationship with Christ. This is why he can say, I am not ashamed. Salvation is a personal relationship. Your friends, wives, husbands, children can't be saved by you or for you. Salvation is between you and God. Such a personal experience allows Paul to say that he knows. Paul is confident. Can you say that tonight with that much conviction? If you were locked in a prison or about to get stoned or sawn in two or set on fire for Christ, would you be as sure? Or would you take the easy option? Paul writes to Timothy, do not be tempted. Paul himself has experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he has an eternal place in heaven. He trusts the promises that Christ gave. John 14, 2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Next line. I, as the I again, personal relationship, I have believed. Now, believing in Jesus Christ is to believe in what he did for us, the punishment he took. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus died for us, and we must believe. Now, belief is very important because it negates man's operation in our salvation, doesn't it? There is nothing we can do to save ourselves without Christ. Paul knows this. Despite a lifetime of ministry, despite the 14,000 miles and the thousands of conversations he had with different people pointing them to Christ, he knows that all of these works are but filthy rags compared to what Christ has done for us. That's why he says, I have believed. The next line. And I am convinced. But let me ask you that question again tonight. Are you convinced? Can you face the persecution of the world? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is able to guard. Jesus Christ protects us from the world. How? Well, he is God, creator of everything, the Almighty. If he can't save us, We're just hopeless, aren't we? In fact, it was only him that could save us. Praise God, he did. And this omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty being, he is on our side, protecting us. Famous Psalm, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this does not mean we are immune to trials. Of course it doesn't. Paul is writing this in a prison about to be executed. But it tells us that whatever happens, it is through God and it is for our own good. Reference in Psalm 91 again. The Lord says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. So finally, Paul says in the scripture that we're concentrating on tonight, entrusted to me. Now the original translation of entrusted is my deposit. Now my late dear granddad, he used to keep his money under the bath. My uncle, under the floorboards. And in this current economy, that's the wisest investment to make. But most of us put it in banks, don't we? Because banks have big armed buildings with big gates, laser sensors, 24/7 surveillance. The point is obvious. You put your deposit somewhere safe. Paul is telling us that our deposit is safe in Christ. Further on in the letter to 2 Timothy, we come to 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Well, to me, 2 Timothy 1:12 is a fantastic example of this. It does exactly that, doesn't it? It shows us exactly how to live as Christians, what we must do to enter into the body of Christ. We have to have a personal relationship with him, believe in what God has done for us, his people, trust in the Lord, and do not be ashamed of what he has done for us. Let us celebrate what Christ has done for us by singing the hymn 615.